Read to you this morning from Romans chapter 2, Romans 2 verses 1 through 16. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would grant us wisdom and understanding as we consider it, meditate upon it, and study it, that we would be a people who seek for glory, honor, and immortality to the glory of your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we return this morning to our study of Paul's letter to the Romans. We saw in our study of Romans chapter 1, which is where we have been thus far, that Paul summarizes the theme of the letter in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Recall that Paul writes, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul insists that he has found in the gospel, the pathway to salvation, to peace with God and with other men. By believing in Jesus Christ, both Jew and Greek are reconciled to God and granted the gift of righteousness, positional righteousness through faith in Jesus, and personal righteousness by the power of God's Spirit. The gospel, in other words, Paul insists in verse 17, reveals God's righteousness. Right? Notice what he says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." So how does the gospel reveal the righteousness of God? It does this in two ways. First, the gospel reveals God's righteous judgment against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Right? So this is, how does the gospel reveal the righteousness of God? First, the gospel proclaims that God is a just judge who will destroy all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's the first way the gospel highlights the righteousness of God, reveals the righteousness of God. And this is what Paul is arguing in chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20. The gospel reveals God's righteous judgment against unrighteousness. Second, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God by highlighting, by revealing God's righteous salvation of all who believe in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile. This is what Paul will go on to write in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 11. So it's the first of these ways that God's righteousness is revealed in God's righteous judgment and in God's righteous salvation. It's the first of these that we are studying in chapters 1 through 3. While God's judgment, that is God's righteous wrath against sin and sinners, is not incredibly popular in today's church, Paul is not ashamed to proclaim it, right? That's part of what he's not ashamed of. Notice in our text today in chapter 2, verse 16, that Paul writes, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Well, Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, and therefore Paul is not ashamed of the judgment of God against unrighteousness. God's judgment is a central feature of his righteous character. So how does the gospel reveal God's righteousness? Well, Paul writes in verse 18, remember, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," right? Notice that "for" at the beginning of verse 18. Right, the gospel reveals God's righteousness by proclaiming first God's wrath, that is his righteous judgment against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So what does that ungodliness and unrighteousness look like? Right, what is the ungodliness and unrighteousness that God's wrath is directed against? Well, unrighteousness takes various forms, right? One form is the rank in your face sort that Paul has already addressed in Romans chapter 1, right? It consists of those who are, Paul wrote in chapter, in verses 20 and 21, who are without excuse because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And so notice at the very end of chapter 1 that Paul concludes those whom he's condemning in chapter 1, that these are folks who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Such folks incur God's righteous judgment both in this life and in the next. They practice unrighteousness, and they praise unrighteousness, and they're unashamed of it. Well, that's one form of human unrighteousness. But we humans are complex creatures. There are other forms of unrighteousness, and God's wrath is, according to verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's not just directed to the in-your-face sort. It's also directed to other sorts of unrighteousness. And Paul is going to go on to discuss these other sorts of unrighteousness. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, Paul is addressing the hypocritical sort of unrighteousness, the sort of unrighteousness that condemns people for what they're doing publicly, and then does the same thing himself. Paul is condemning the person who says one thing with his lips, who condemns the unrighteousness of men. I can't believe they're doing that, right? So he doesn't approve of it. But even though he doesn't approve of it, he still does it, still practices it. This would include Gentile philosophers like Seneca, who was one of Paul's contemporaries, who publicly condemned Rome's moral depravity, but who was incredibly immoral himself. It would be great if other Romans were upright, right? It would be good for Roman society if the Romans were upright, but just don't expect it of me. It would also include many Jewish critics of the Gentiles who denounced Gentile corruption, but who then practiced it themselves, believing that their Jewish identity would preserve them from God's judgment. And so notice twice in our section that Paul insists that God's wrath is directed, notice verse 9, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and God's reward is directed to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, so in other words, in chapter 1, Paul is predominantly focused on the Gentile world. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, he gets you all, right? He gets everybody. How many of us have condemned in others that which we then practice ourselves? It's always easier to condemn in somebody else that which is offensive than it is to condemn in ourselves that which we do. We expect God to be merciful to us while demanding that God be just to others. It is that type of spirit that Paul is condemning here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Paul argues in our text today that such folks are without excuse and will, unless they repent, acknowledge their sin in the sight of God, and seek for glory, honor, and immortality by the grace of God, that we all will face the righteous judgment of God. It is not enough to know the good. It is not enough to praise the good. You must practice the good. This is true, again, whether one is Jew or Greek, whether one is male or female, whether one is a Christian or a pagan. God does not wink at unrepentant sin. His judgment is according to truth. He is an impartial judge. And so let us consider Paul's argument today and then make a few practical observations. Next week, we are going to drill down in what Paul reveals to us here about God's impartiality and apply God's impartial judgment to those who are clamoring in our society today for so-called social justice. So today, let's go through our text and make a few practical observations. In our text today, Paul uses a rhetorical device known as a diatribe. He responds to a hypothetical opponent of what he has already written, right? An opponent who appears to be saying, well, yeah, Paul, I grant that the Gentile world is sinful. In fact, I regularly condemn such things myself. And so I'll be okay, even though I am practicing such things, because I say they're wrong. Therefore, it's okay. Now, I've divided Paul's response to this hypothetical opponent into two main sections. In the first, in verses 1 through 2, Paul gives his basic response. And his basic response is, you are inexcusable and you too will be judged. He then expands upon this in verses 3 through 16, providing the rationale for his response that it is the doers of the law who are justified and not the hearers of the law. So, notice Paul's opening response in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you judge, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Even as the Gentiles in chapter 1 are without excuse, notice back in verse 20, right at the very end of verse 20, Paul insists that these Gentiles are without excuse. So now in verse 1, his new opponent is also without excuse. He is inexcusable. So why? Why is he without excuse? Because, notice, even though he judges another, right, he judges those who are practicing such things, he is in the very act of judging those others, also judging himself because he practices the same things. And God, the God who is the righteous judge, is also an impartial judge. Right? He doesn't care what you say. He cares what you do. Notice verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. It's not according to appearances. It's not according to wealth. It's not according to sex. It is according to truth. Right? God doesn't care what you say or who you are. He cares what you're doing, and he will hold you accountable for it. That is what Paul says. So notice again, he develops this response in verses 3 through 16. He sets up a series of either ors which explain the nature of God's righteous judgment. First, in verses 3 through 5, Paul insists that the present time, right now, the time in which you live, the present time is either one in which we repent of our sins, believe in Jesus, and walk in newness of life, thus treasuring up for ourselves salvation. Right? That's one option. Or one in which we continue in our sins, refuse to believe in Jesus, and remain alienated from God, thus treasuring up for ourselves more and more judgment. That's it. Those are your two options. You're either for Christ or you're against him. Notice what he says, verse 3. And do you think this, O man? Right? Again, notice he's addressing this hypothetical opponent. Do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. How can you imagine that you will escape? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. All right, so notice what Paul is insisting here. Paul is writing that the trajectory of human history is linear. History is heading to a day, and it's a day of judgment in which every human being will stand before the righteous judge, the creator of all and the judge of all, and give an account for his deeds. Hence, right, even if we judge the ungodliness and unrighteousness of others, if we practice such things ourselves, then we shall not escape the righteous judgment of God, right? That's Paul's comment there in verse 3. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? There's no escape that way. There's no escape that way. So if these wicked deeds, right, that we practice really do displease God and incur his wrath, then why doesn't God immediately judge those who practice them? Why do the wicked sometimes prosper? Why does final judgment occur only at the end of history and the day of judgment? Well, Paul's answer is that God is rich in goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. He's patient, And he doesn't judge all sin immediately in order that those who practice such things may come to repentance. Notice verse 4. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Right? God's goodness to you, God's patience with you, he's not being patient with you because he thinks what you're doing is okay. He's being patient with you because he's giving you time to repent. He's giving you time to own up to your sin, to acknowledge it, to turn in faith to his son, Jesus Christ, to seek his forgiveness and his empowering grace so that you might walk in newness of life. So if you don't do that, then what are you doing? You're despising the riches of his goodness. And for all those who repent, right? Notice, again, this contrast that Paul's drawing. For all those who repent, who acknowledge their sin and believe in Jesus, there is hope of salvation. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. But what happens when, rather than soften our hearts under God's goodness and repent of our sins, we harden our hearts and we remain impenitent, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, then what do? You're treasuring up for yourself wrath, right? More and more judgment. Every day you live and you refuse to confess your sin to God, refuse to acknowledge your sin and to believe in Jesus Christ, you are storing up increasing amounts of wrath. God is going to judge you more and more and more severely because every day you live and refuse to acknowledge him as the righteous judge is another day in which you're despising the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Notice that Paul uses, this is a very unusual word that he uses here in verse 5, treasuring up for yourself wrath. It's not a great treasure, right? Jesus tells us to treasure, right, to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. Paul uses that same concept, but here it's a negative treasure, right? So you've got to lay up something. You're laying up something. It's either riches and righteousness and salvation, or it's wrath and judgment and destruction. Paul's issuing a warning, right? Which will it be? Will you repent of your sin now, or will you continue to store up wrath for the day of judgment? Right? Your present actions are laying the foundation for your future evaluation. Beware the foundation you lay. This is what Paul highlights. So then notice that he expands upon this in verses 6 through 11. He provides these two alternatives. God's impartial judgment will end one of two ways. Either you practice the good and you'll be rewarded by God in the judgment, or you practice evil and unrighteousness and you will be condemned by God. Notice verses 6 through 11. Who will render, right, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Paul is quoting there from Psalm 62, which we studied this year in our exercise of Jesus and the Psalms. So he quotes from the end of Psalm 62 right there, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is, he concludes, no partiality with God. We note here, as I've given it to you in your outline, the chiastic structure of Paul's words, right, with its central warning to his hypothetical opponent, right? This person who is saying, hey, I condemn unrighteousness, so I'll be okay, even though I'm practicing it. Right in the center of this chiasm, Paul says, nope. So we notice the A sections in this chiasm. Remember, a chiasm is kind of a sandwich, right? So the bread in this sandwich is the impartial judgment of God. God is a righteous judge. Notice, he renders to each one according to his deeds. He doesn't say, oh, you're a Jew, so you're covered, and you're a Gentile, so you're not, or you're a man, and you're covered, you're a woman, and you're not, or you're black, and you're covered, and you're white, and you're not, or whatever. God doesn't do that. He renders to each one according to his deeds. God judges impartially. There is no partiality with God. Literally, right, God does not judge according to face. He doesn't judge according to face. He weighs deeds, not persons, as the blindfold on Lady Justice proclaims. Right, God asks, God will ask on the day of judgment, what did you do? Not who are you? He doesn't ask, are you a Jew or a Gentile? Are you black or white? Are you male or female? Are you rich or poor? Are you weak or powerful? Are you beautiful or ugly? God doesn't ask those questions. He asks, what did you do? Good or evil? So the B section, right? God is the impartial judge. Then the B sections, right, announce the blessing that God grants to those who practice and pursue righteousness. Notice he grants eternal life, verse 7, to those who by patient continuance in doing good, in practicing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Notice that Paul defines eternal life as glory, honor, and immortality. He goes on in verse 10, he says that God will give glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, Paul insists that if you seek for glory, honor, and immortality, then that's what you'll find. If you seek praise from God and the resurrection life that he gives to all who believe in his Son, then these things shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. But if, right, so that's the promise of the B section. But if, rather than seek glory, honor, and immortality, you are instead, notice verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking. Right, so there's your options. You seek glory, honor, and immortality, or you seek self-fulfillment, self-glorification, self-honor. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, to those they shall inherit what? God's indignation and God's wrath. What they shall experience then is, verse 9, tribulation and anguish. So notice the first two focus on God's character, indignation and wrath, and the second two focus on their experience, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. God is no respecter of persons. He judges equitably. He judges impartially. Paul then explains how this works out, right? So he's given us our two options. Either we repent of our sins, we soften our heart, we repent, we turn in faith to God's Son, we seek for glory, honor, and immortality by faith, and God grants us eternal life. Or we live in hardness of heart, impenitent, and inherit destruction. Paul explains how this works in verses 12 through 16. God's impartial judgment is completely just because he judges equitably based on what the parties know, not on what they don't know. So God's justice is absolutely righteous. He judges Jews based on what Jews know. He judges Gentiles based on what Gentiles know. But the verdict is always the same apart from Christ. It's always judgment because neither Jews nor Gentiles live up to what they know. Notice what he says, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. Those are the Gentiles. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged, that is, condemned by the law. Right? So notice then the New King James interprets verses 13 through 15 as a parenthesis. So looking just at verses 12 and 16 first, you get Paul's central point. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Again, God is a righteous judge. One day, all will stand before him and before his Christ, his earthly king. On that day, everything that is now hidden will be revealed. God will judge the secrets of men. Again, he doesn't care what you say. He cares what you do. God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. When the books are open and the dead are judged from the things written in the books, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, right? No one will say to him at that point, well, wait, that's not fair. What have you done? Why are you judging me like that? No one will say it, right? We say those things now because we can hide. But we can't hide them. Everything is made manifest. So, by what standard does he judge? By the standard that each person knows. God will judge you, right? God judges, he renders to each one according to his deeds. God knows what you know. And he will judge you based on what you know, not based on what your neighbor knows. This is what Paul is insisting. Those who did not have access to the law, to the Bible, will not be judged by the Bible. Right? Those who have the Word of God will be judged by the Word of God. Right? God's judgment is always equitable. But what will be the verdict in both cases? Condemnation. As many as have sinned without law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be condemned by the law. Paul's parenthetical comments here explain how this works in verses 13 through 15. Right, both for Jews and Gentiles, he says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, right? Just because you're a Jew and you have the privilege of having the Word of God and listening to the Word of God, what benefit is that if you don't practice the Word of God? Not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Those who give heed to it and who turn in faith to Jesus Christ and walk in newness of life. Likewise, verses 14 and 15, he speaks about Gentiles. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. God has revealed himself to all men in their conscience, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And therefore, as many as have sinned without law will also perish without the law, because they know that they have not lived up to their conscience. They know they shouldn't have stolen that seat at the theater, as C.S. Lewis would say. They know they should have opened the door for that lady. Right? They know they should have been kind to their spouse. They know they shouldn't have struck their child in anger. God is an impartial judge. And on the day when we all stand before God and his Son, Jesus Christ, he will judge the secrets of men. And this is the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed in God's judgment on unrighteousness. So let us consider three things that Paul's words here teach us as the people of God. And again, we'll come back to this text and drill down more next week on some other things that it teaches us. But let us consider three things. The first thing that Paul would teach us is that God is a righteous judge, and that therefore he is an impartial judge. He does not play favorites. Notice again Paul's insistence. Verse 2, how does God judge? The judgment of God is according to what? Truth. God's judgment is according to truth. He doesn't listen to lies, doesn't listen to deceit. It's according to truth. Notice verse 5, that Paul characterizes God's judgment as what? It's a righteous judgment, right? You're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In verse 6, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Again, he assesses each individual case. He doesn't just condemn a group. Verse 11, Paul insists there is no partiality with God. Paul derives this understanding of God as a just judge from God's revelation of himself in the Old Testament, right? He quotes in verse 6 there, Psalm 62, verse 12, I believe, and which celebrates God as a just judge who will defend his people and judge the unrighteous. And Moses declares in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, a passage that I've given you, in your handout. Moses says, for the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. And then notice this, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. God is a just judge. He doesn't show partiality and he doesn't take a bribe. He will not practice wickedness, and he will judge precisely based on what someone has done. He never renders a false verdict. Some of you have experience working for companies where one of the employees was related to the owner of the company. Though the employee was a useless worker, failing to fulfill his responsibilities and even endangering the lives of others, the owner refused to fire him. He treated him differently than any other employee. Why? Because it was his grandson, or it was his kid, or it was his granddaughter. the owner showed partiality. Now, it's his company. Ultimately, he can do that. But when that type of mentality invades the courts of justice, it is an abomination to God. When the innocent have no assurance of protection from the just, because the judge perhaps knows the one who's guilty. He's been bribed by the one who's guilty. Right? When power is twisted to justify unrighteousness, when bribes blind the eyes of those who should be executing justice and protecting the innocent, all of that is an abomination in the sight of God. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Right, a judge or an individual who justifies the wicked, right, who says, that's okay. Their wickedness, that's okay. Or who condemns the just, who calls good evil. Both of them alike are an abomination. That's a strong word. They're an abomination to the Lord. Notice fundamentally, therefore, right, God's impartiality, get this, God's impartiality is fundamentally good news. It's good news. God is always just. What is secret will be made known. Hence, we needn't fear that we will be found guilty of that which we have not done. Nor need we fear that the guilty will go unpunished. Even if we are suffering unjustly in this life, God will make everything plain. Justice is not always satisfied in this life. This is not. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes the unjust prosper for a time. But there will come a day when everything will be set right. And this is good news. God judges equitably. He is righteous. He renders to each one according to his works. He cannot be bribed and he cannot be deceived. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Why? For he's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness, he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. And it's good news. Anybody who has stood before an unjust judge will proclaim that to you. God's impartiality is good news. He wants to know the truth. He judges according to truth. Praise God. Now, in the context of Romans 2 and Paul's hypothetical opponent, however, God's impartiality is bad news, right? It's bad news in the context of Romans 2. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Right? Those who practice unrighteousness, whether openly or secretly, will be judged. No one can hide from God. Oh, that's sobering, isn't it? He knows everything, and he refuses to play favorites. God holds us accountable to what we know of him and his law, and whether we live up to what we know. God's impartiality, in other words, as Paul highlights here in verse 4, is a summons to repentance. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God gives time before his judgment, final judgment falls, that we might soften our heart, that we might turn from our sin, that we might believe in Jesus Christ, be forgiven and granted new life to walk in obedience to his law. It is not enough to know the right things to do. We must do them. Right? Paul insists that this is true, whether we have access to God's word or not. Right? Is it a great privilege to have access to the word of God? Absolutely. But with great privilege comes great responsibility. We will be judged by the things written in the law. We know the master's will, and so we will be held accountable to that knowledge. Now, does that mean that those who don't have God's word are better off? No, right? No. For they show the law of God written in their hearts and their own consciences. They have no possibility of knowing the truth of Jesus Christ and his salvation for sin. They know they fail to live up to that which God has revealed to them, and that they are guilty and deserving of judgment. Right? God's impartiality reminds us that all our secrets will be exposed. We will no longer be able to hide. So listen, stop hiding now. Right? Stop hiding now. If you stop hiding now, there's hope in the day of judgment. But if you keep hiding now, there is no hope, only a certain fearful expectation of judgment. God's law and our own consciences awaken us to our need for salvation and forgiveness. Right? Have you lived up to the demands of God's law and the dictates of your own conscience? If you say, like the rich young ruler, yeah, I've done pretty well, then you haven't listened. You haven't heard the law, nor have you listened to your conscience. Have you loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? No. We're all guilty. Don't silence that guilt. Deal with it. Deal with it. God's word comes to you today. Don't harden your heart and remain impenitent and so treasure up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of God's righteous judgment. Turn in faith to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Pray that God would empower you by his Spirit to walk in newness of life. And if you despise God's goodness, if you continue in your hardness and impenitent heart, then you will treasure up more judgment every day. Your sin is incurring a greater debt with God. As long as you remain unrepentant, you are treasuring up wrath, storing up more and more condemnation for yourself. Right, even as a criminal may escape justice for a while, but ever lives in anxiety that the next knock on the door may be to arrest him and take him to judgment. So you are guilty. At any moment, God may summon you to his righteous judgment, for it's appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Right, God summons you, therefore, to repent now. Stop hiding now. Deal with it now through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do not continue in your hardness of heart. Seek God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. Third and finally, God's impartiality reminds us that God calls us to practice righteousness. Right, it is not enough to know the good. It's not enough to praise the good. We must practice the good. Hence, God summons us to righteousness, right? He refuses to wink at sin, whether that sin is among his covenant people or among unbelievers. God rewards the Jew first and also the Greek. God judges the Jew first and also the Greek. Right? Paul's words remind us that mere external membership in the covenant, merely being part of the historical church, being labeled in the Old Testament a Jew or in the New Testament a Christian, right? Being baptized, marked out as a member of God's people, none of that is any guarantee of eternal life. The one who has been baptized into the triune name, but who continues to be self-seeking and does not obey the truth, but obeys unrighteousness, shall face indignation and wrath, and shall endure tribulation and anguish. Judgment begins with the household of God. It's not that God judges the Gentiles and then whatever's left over he gives to the Jews, so they get it less. It's the privilege of being a Jew, the privilege of being a Christian, is that it starts with you. It starts with us. God's judgment is to the Jew first. Being a member of God's house isn't a get out of jail free card. It is a calling to accountability, to responsibility, to righteousness. Psalm 50 reminds us of this very thing. We studied this psalm a couple years ago. It sings of God, the righteous judge, right? There were those in Israel, among God's own covenant people, who believed that their access to the sacrificial system or their ethnic identity or their circumcision would preserve them from God's wrath, even though they lived in unrepentant sin, right? They believed that because they were Jews, God would simply overlook their sin. After all, they had the temple, they had the law, they had circumcision, right? Likewise, many professing Christians rationalize their unrepentant sin. I've been baptized. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I've walked the aisle. I've partaken the Lord's Supper. I've attended church regularly. So God will give me a pass on this sin in my life. What does Psalm 50 say to you, if that's you? God shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints. Notice he's judging whom? His people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. What right? He says, verse 6, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge, Selah. And then he says in verse 16, what right have you to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction and you cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and you've been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge another. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Verse 21 of Psalm 50 says, these things you have done, and I kept silent. And why did God keep silent? Because he's good, and he's patient, and he's giving them time to repent. But what did they conclude? These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. You thought that I wouldn't hold you accountable. You thought that I wouldn't judge you. But I will rebuke you, and I will set these things in order before your eyes. All your secrets. Now consider this. Right? So notice God's call to repentance, verse 22. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Right, true faith, the psalmist declares, always manifests itself in repentance and obedience, in praise of God and pursuit of glory, honor, and immortality. The one who has true faith is not perfect, but he regularly confesses his sin, acknowledges it to God, and seeks the forgiving and empowering grace of God that he may walk in newness of life. Right, in Paul's words in Romans 2, the believing heart, by patient continuance in doing good, seeks for glory, honor, and immortality. He does not make excuses for his sin, but freely confesses it to God and seeks God's grace to walk in newness of life. Why? Oh, because he knows in part that he will stand before God to give an account for his deeds. Right, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I've given you this passage in your handout. Paul writes, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, if you have no interest in obedience, right, if you pay homage to God's moral precepts with your lips but secretly disregard them, if you are a hypocrite, then beware the righteous judgment of God. When you stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, you'll no longer be able to hide. Everything will be made plain in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So again, stop hiding now. Repent now, seek God's forgiveness through Christ now, and begin to walk in newness of life to practice righteousness now. This is God's call to you. He is an impartial judge. He will not just wink at your sin. It must be covered. As we come here to the table, we are reminded that the only way that our sin can be covered is through the forgiving grace of God in Christ. Right? Jesus died, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might restore us to God, that we might know God's righteous salvation. He died and rose again, that God might be righteous and at the same time forgive those who practice unrighteousness. And so if you have been hiding your sin, hardening your heart, and refusing to repent, do so no longer. Seek out the forgiving grace of God in Christ. He will restore. He will forgive. He will grant newness of life. And his pledge of that, his promise of that, is here on the table. So let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are mindful of our sin as we consider your righteous judgment. You are a good God. You are patient, long-suffering. You grant even the most wicked time to repent, to awaken from their sin, that they might turn from it and turn in faith to you, to your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might seek glory, honor, and immortality, and that by patient continuance in doing good, trusting in your forgiving and empowering grace, they might anticipate eternal life, glory, honor, and peace. Father, grant that it would be so, that for everyone here today, that we would seek such things, that we would not be hard in our heart or unrepentant, that we would turn from our sin, turn in faith to your Son, that we would seek out those we need to assist us to walk newness of life and in righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.